Title of today's message is See, Say, Believe, which may sound similar to some other teachings that you've heard. There's this idea that you can just name whatever you want and go to the Lord with it, and He'll give it to you. And I think that's probably not where we're going to head this morning. That's not always the case, is it? As I talked with the kids this morning, sometimes we hope for something and it just doesn't happen. There are other times, though, that we hope for something, we look for something, we want to see God do a good thing, and it doesn't happen right away. And so sometimes you just have to wait, you have to continue, you have to be in prayer. And Jesus has a very interesting situation right here that we have in Scripture. It's in Mark chapter 11, it's also in Matthew chapter 21. I'm going with Mark 11 because, well, you'll see in a little bit, I think. But in this situation, Jesus is expecting something to happen, and it doesn't. It doesn't happen the way He expects for it. What He is looking for is not there. And His response is very telling and is also a very good lesson for His followers, and hopefully we are some of them. That is, when God is asking you to trust Him with something, how long do you wait? How long do you continue in prayer? How long do you believe that He will show up? And He challenges the disciples with that. We're headed into a new year, and so you usually get at least 3-4 weeks, maybe a full month, of sermons from me looking into the new year. As we look into the new year, I entitled the message this way this morning, so that you might look in Scripture, be reading your Bible, and be presented with something. Something God wants to change in you, or a hope that God might do something in the world or in someone's life that you love. And you might see that and begin to speak it in prayer and continue believing it until God answers your prayer. How He answers is the title for a different sermon, but our part in obedience that we would continue to pray is what we want to talk about this morning. So, would you please bow with me and let's pray and then we'll look in Scripture. Lord, thank You so much for the chance to discuss, talk, look at the story about Jesus, about how He handled a situation and about how He encourages His followers and hopefully all of us to be in prayer, to continue to seek Your face in prayer and to be encouraged, Lord, that You will show up. Help us, Lord, with that today. Help us, Lord, to see it and continue to pray in that direction. Guide us in this time, we pray. Amen. Jesus has just come into the city. He had the story, some of you may remember, we usually share in the spring, about how He was coming in for the triumphal entry. He sends His disciples. He says, hey, y'all go get a donkey, bring it over here. I'm going to ride into town on that. There's all kind of prophetic stuff going on there. All right, I'm not going to take time for all of it. But Jesus is presenting Himself as King. And as He's doing that in Mark chapter 11, He gets into this point of the story where He's riding in on this donkey and the children, the people, the adults, all of them crying out, Hosanna, blessed is He who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the kingdom of our father David that comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And Jesus goes into the temple and He looks around that day at all the things. The hour was late, so He leaves and goes out to Bethany with the 12. He rides in, he gets a view of how things are, and He steps out. Has He ever been to Jerusalem before, yes or no? Yes, He's a good Jew. He's been to Jerusalem multiple times. Has He ever been in the temple before? Yes, He's a good Jew. He's been multiple times. Does He know what's going on there? Yes, He does. He's fully aware of all of the details. Nothing at this point has surprised Jesus. But He does seem to be preparing for something. I'm not just riding in as the king and presenting myself as the king. The king has expectations from the subjects. He's looking for something from them. And as He rides in and they're all the buzz is all about in Jerusalem, here He is. He's finally presenting Himself as the candidate for the Messiah. He's not hiding it anymore. Will you take Him as your king or will you reject Him? He's about to lay things out to them. Verse 12. Now the next day, when He had come out from Bethany, He was hungry. Now just for perspective here, he didn't go hang out in the hills in Bethany. He had people in Bethany. He goes to Bethany to people that would have cared for him and fed him that night. I don't really see that Jesus has starved himself up to this point. What I do see is that he's anticipating a confrontation. He has woke in the morning and he has passed over on breakfast. He has skipped it because he's heading into town with purpose. And as he's heading into town with purpose at the beginning of the day, he goes in and he's hungry. Seeing from afar a fig tree having leaves, he approaches the fig tree to see if perhaps he would find something on it. When he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. Now, Mark gives this detail, and Matthew gives the same detail. They all knew, if you approach a fig tree at this time of the year, it's not going to have fruit. It wasn't time for that. There is no expectation here of fruit on the tree. So I had to dig around. I said, that makes no sense. Why would Jesus be mad at a tree for not producing fruit when it was clearly not supposed to have fruit on it? Well, apparently at that time, there was the expectation that before the fruit came, it gets a bud. We get buds on our trees. And that you could approach the tree if your stomach is unsettled, because he's hungry, and you could chew on the buds, and something in the buds, horticulturists have backed this up, confirmed it in the day we live in, would actually settle your stomach. Now, I realize that now we all chug Pepto to take care of that, okay? But in that day, they didn't have Pepto-Bismol. And so this was a common, well-known thing that you would approach a tree this time of year and it very well could have buds on it. And that bud could, once you chew on it a little bit, settle your stomach. Jesus goes up to the tree and it doesn't have them. Now, you probably got all kinds of questions. He's the Son of God. Surely he knew whether or not it was going to be time for that tree to have buds. I'm not getting into all of that. I am going to approach it from this angle, though. He was expecting something on the tree and it wasn't there. And so what is his response? This is the Creator. This is the one who spoke these trees into existence. In response, Jesus said to it, "Let no one eat fruit from you ever again." And the disciples heard it. I'm looking for production. I'm looking for something in its proper season. I have preached, studied this passage before. Maybe you've read it before too and said, that seems very unreasonable. That Jesus would go to the tree expecting fruit in a time when the tree should absolutely not be producing fruit and then get mad at it for not producing something it obviously can't produce in that season. That just seems terribly critical. Why would such a loving God be so hateful and judgmental towards something of his creation? But he's not. He's fully expecting that it would provide what it could provide in its season. And it did not. And he determines if you're not going to be ready in this season, then you don't need to be ready in any season. Step out of the way. I don't know how you would have been in that spot, but I would have taken a couple of steps away from Jesus. I really hope he doesn't say that to me. I'm a little concerned right now. But according to Mark, they move on and nothing happens. Now, if you read Matthew chapter 21, in that very instant, the tree starts to wither. You say, what's the difference? I think Matthew just didn't put the space that Mark puts in the story. Same story. I don't think there's a discrepancy, but if you read the other one, you're going to see that. So I just put it in there. Now from here, the next verse I've got on the screen is way far down. So don't skip anything, okay? Just leave it where it's at. Don't go away from that, Philip. Now, Jesus had gone and checked out the temple, right? He curses the fig tree. He goes into the temple. He does not have a happy time in the temple. I don't know if Jesus just had, you know, he was just hangry or what the deal was, but he's definitely, this is not a good morning for those that confront the Son of God. But the king and the expectation of the king for his people is being established. The king expects for things to happen in their season, and he expects for the people to do what they're supposed to do. Clearly establishing himself. Says verse 15, so they came to Jerusalem, and then Jesus went into the temple and began to drive out those who bought and sold in the temple, overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold the doves, and he would not allow anyone to carry wares through the temple. Then he taught them, saying, is it not written, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations, but you have made it a den of thieves? So he goes and he just turns everything over and completely wrecks their situation. Why is he disrupting worship? He said, because this isn't worship. You aren't supposed to be coming to the house of God ready to worship, and you're coming to the house of God to make money, actually to steal from the people who come to worship. You're not coming to worship. There is a time for the fig tree. There is a time to worship. If the fig tree doesn't do what it's supposed to do, how does he respond? If the worshipers come and are not ready to do what they're supposed to do, how does he respond? Now, we often present Jesus as this loving, kind, patient, gracious Savior, and he is all of those things. But we should not ignore the fact that he has expectations of his followers. You want to be in his kingdom? There's a way that works. You want to be involved in the work that he's doing in the world? There's a way that has to operate. We do not come and do whatever we want and then expect everybody around us to adjust to whatever we want. Now, that's the kind of culture we live in, but that's not a culture of the king. The king has expectations, and he says, I want you to walk this way, and when it's time to come to worship, you come ready to worship. And if you bring something in your heart that's keeping you from worship, you deal with that. If you come into worship expecting to, you know, like manipulate other people and get money out of them, no, you don't do that. And please keep in mind who's saying that. That's not my right either. There is an expectation for the people of God. And when we walk according to his expectations, y'all, we have a loving God and a loving Savior. He has good things in mind. But when we don't, well, of course, he got a lot of people angry. Verse 18 says, the scribes and chief priests heard it and sought how they might destroy him. For they feared him because all the people were astonished at his teaching. And when evening had come, he went out of the city. So he comes in, he checks things out, he leaves, he rests. He comes back in, he kind of shakes everything up, and then he leaves the city again. It's almost like he's making sorties, military operations, isn't it? He's stepping into the environment, shaking it up, and stepping away. He's going to come back in the next day in the presence or near to the people who would like to see him killed. Shake it again. That's like going out in your house. You got a hornet's nest up in a tree. By the way, if anybody is industrious, there's one in the trees behind the baseball or the ball field back here. It is way high. But you just determine that you really want to see something out of that hornet's nest, and so you go up and you poke it. And you get bit a couple of times, but nothing severe, so you don't worry about that. And you come back the next day and poke it again. After about 3 days, you determine that hornets have good memories. They see you coming. But you are determined and you poke it again. Because you have what? A death wish? A desire to get rid of the hornets? Y'all, Jesus is very intentionally and deliberately stepping into the city, stepping out. He steps back into the city the next day, steps out. Comes back into the neighborhood the next day, steps out. Is it because he's angry at the people of Israel? Is it because he doesn't like fig trees? Is it because he's mad at his disciples? No, if you go into a neighborhood and knock on a door every day, why do you keep knocking on that door? You need to talk to somebody in there. He is absolutely poking the bear here, yes. But he is doing so out of love to try to draw them out, to get them engaging in conversation so that he can confront them on their need for God. And their reply is, he's poking the nest, let's kill him. I have no idea what 2024 is going to be like for you. But I wonder how you'll respond when Jesus comes knocking at your door. And I wonder what it'll look like when he does it. I wonder what circumstances he'll use. What details, what challenges you'll walk through, what difficulties you'll face. And I wonder if when you face them, you will see it as just a terrible, awful world, or if you will hear, behold, he stands at the door and does what? you are the people of God, then when he knocks, you listen. He went to the fig tree, and the fig tree did not have what it was supposed to have. He went in the temple. The temple did not have what it was supposed to have. And the disciples are watching. Now in the morning as they passed by, verse 20, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. Not down from the top, not from the branch that Jesus touched and didn't find anything, up from the bottom. And Peter, remembering, said to him, Rabbi, look, the fig tree which you cursed has withered away in a 24-hour period. So Jesus answered and said to them, have faith in God, for assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things that he says will be done, will have whatever he says. The title of the message today is See, Say, Believe. Anybody seen a thing or two in 2023? Which year was it that really shook you? I have a few on my calendar. 2007 was significant in my life. 2003 was a big turning point, not in a good way. ...1995 was pretty good. 1997, rough. Do you have some points like that? Points that you look back on? Points that you did things during that time period on your timeline, your history, and you say to yourself, never again. I want to invite you to look at it differently. Whether they are your fault or imposed upon you by other people, I want to invite you to look at them differently. Jesus is coming in seasons of our life, and he is looking for certain markers, growth, change, transformation. He's investing in us, and he doesn't cease. He doesn't stop. He keeps doing it. But John tells us in chapter 15 that there are seasons of life where he will come in and not just gather the fruit, but what will he do? He'll cut. He'll trim. He'll prune. He might even uproot a few things in your heart and in your life. But instead of, I'm never doing that, or that'll never happen to me again, or I'll make sure nobody gets close to me again that way, rather than those, look back on them and begin to say, God, what do you want to do with that? God, you did some pruning in 2003 in my life. I am afraid of that kind of stuff ever happening again. It was my fault. Blame it on me. God, what can you do in my life that can change me so if something like that comes up again, I deal with it differently? Lord, you came looking for something in me in 2007. I wasn't ready for it. But you blessed and you worked anyway because I was kind of mush. I was malleable at that point. Between 03 and 07, some changes had happened. And so I didn't know what I was doing in 2007, but what I'd learned in 2003 didn't work. And so by 2007, I'm saying, Lord, whatever you want, here you go. That changed everything. Actually ended up with me being here. 2009, God confronted me with something else. I said no, he said yes. So, you know, in 2011, we adopted a couple people. He begins working me like a pile of clay and making me moldable and malleable in his hands. If you want to sit down and hear the details, I'll give them, but I just don't have time in one sermon. But I'm just presenting some of my memories in short form here this morning so that you will begin to look back and not go, man, 23 was a bust. I don't ever want to do that again. No, look back and say, Lord, what do you want to teach me there? What do you want to do with it? It was bad. It was hard. Okay. But Lord, what do you want to do with it? How can you change me? And Peter's looking at the tree and he says, man, it withered overnight. And Jesus says, whoa, brother, let's learn a lesson.
you have an opportunity to see what's going on in your world. To say, Lord, that doesn't look like it lines up with who you are. That doesn't look like the way that you want things in my life or in the lives of people around me. And then to believe that he can do something different. And Jesus looks at Peter and says, hey, buddy, that's just a tree. You want to talk to a mountain? Talk to mountains. By the way, a reference to an Old Testament prophecy where God promised that a certain prominent city would be pushed off into the sea because they no longer listened to him. And it happened. And so Jesus is looking at Peter and saying, hey, you remember that city that got pushed off into the ocean? Yeah, okay. That prophet saw it and spoke it. And I'm telling you, Peter, if you will listen to me, I can move all kind of stuff so that you can go forward and obey my name and share the gospel with other people. But I need you to walk with me. That's one fig tree. There's another one right there on the other side of the road. Why did that one get picked? Why did that fig tree get called out? I don't know. I know this. If he calls on this fig tree, I want to be ready. If he blows a trumpet, I want to be ready. If he calls me to war, I want to be ready. I don't know what 2024 will have, but I know this. I want to be ready. And I told you, I've got some honest confession. I wasn't ready a lot of times in my past. I can look back on them and see them. Totally dropped the ball. Spring of 1997. Final game of my college career. I could not catch a cold. My buddy Clint Walker, whose daddy pastors over here in Stokesdale, threw me every kind of pass that a player should possibly catch. And I could not catch a pass. One of them games where I come over to the scoring table and the girl keeping the scoring book, who just happens to be to my right, says, hey, Mullis, you going to catch something today? Something, but I ain't catching the ball, that's for sure. I've never got over the regret of just not being able to catch a ball on that day. Y'all got a few that you regret? That's a basketball. What's it matter? Hey, they matter if you'll give them to God. They make a difference if you'll bring them to the Lord. What's one fig tree matter in Jerusalem? How many were there? But it matters when God points it out and says, hey, you see that right there? Let's do something with that, son. Daughter, you hear this circumstance over here? Let's do something with that. Would you bring that to me and let me use it? Or are you just going to hide it and do it all over again?
Well, I've been here before. I know how this goes. I was hoping for snow angels. I'm just sweating. What are you going to do, kids? We're going to find something else fun to do. Oh, Mouth of Babes. Out of the Mouth of Babes. Verse 24. Let's see this one. I do have this one, right?
Yes.
Therefore I say unto you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them and you will have them. I read this a couple months ago. That booger right there has been messing with me. Y'all get verses like out of your Bible sometime, don't you? They just mess with your head. You read them, you're like, man, I can't get that out of my head. That one has been messing with me. Is Jesus serious? Is he truthful? Is he honest? I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, whatever, believe that you receive them and you'll have them. You got a difficult family member? Have you applied this verse yet? You got a country at war? Have you applied this verse yet? You got a political race coming up? I'm poking the bear, yes.
At what point do you take Jesus at his word and keep praying on something until you watch him show up and either teach you a solid lesson or absolutely change the landscape? Or do we just keep saying, man, you know, if this detail would be a little different, that'd work. But I can't do anything about it. Jesus looked at Peter and said, buddy, if you will pray, you will speak to that mountain, which by the way is a reference to a kingdom, and it will get out of the way so that you can do what I'm calling you to do. And but I got stubborn. I got stubborn people at work. I got hateful people in my family. I got a preacher that just won't listen to me at church, right? You know, whatever it happens to be. At what point do we take him at his word and pray? And not for a day, not for a week, but we don't quit. I was at a youth camp. Summer of, I believe it was 1999. It's 98 or 99. I'm sorry, but I didn't check my notes there. I remember we had a bunch of kids come into our youth group that had all kinds of various problems, addictions, all type things at that particular time at that church. I was pastor and I was the senior pastor. We had a guy volunteer and taking care of the youth group. And he'd say, man, Greg, I need you to pray about this. I need you to pray about that. My heart was just breaking. I was like, these kids are having a rough go. Generational drug abuse. I'm thinking to myself, you know, at 24, 25 years old, what can I do? I found a Vietnam vet in our church, and I shared some of the with him, and we agreed we'd just start praying. So I don't know how to fix it. He was, pardon it, but a little too old to really interact with teens anymore. And so we started praying on a weekly basis. We met together every week and prayed. And when summer camp came that summer, I told him, I said, I'm going to be there praying. Will you come with me to camp? He's like, yeah, I'll come. And so he came. And he and I kneeled outside that sanctuary where the kids were gathering every night. And we started praying. And I'm going to tell you, it's just one of those times of prayer where I almost couldn't breathe. I was praying so hard. It was one of those moments in my life when prayer overtook me. And we finally got up, you know, and we had been down there so long, like, I'm 25 years old. I ought to be able to hop up from any situation. I was hurting. I mean, physically hurting from we had been down there so long. I stood up and stretched, and all my abdomen muscles were cramped up from shouting in prayer. And those kids began to respond to the gospel and turn around, and lives were transformed and changed. And I'm not saying that it was only because we were praying, but I'm saying a hopeless situation went to a hopeful situation. I don't know what thing will stir you to pray that way again. What things will wake you up to see it, or what way will help you to believe that you actually can see something and to begin to speak before the Lord on it and believe that he'll answer. But the promise still holds true. And as you head into 24, instead of giving up on some people or some situations or some stuff, I just want to encourage you, challenge you this morning. As you face those situations, don't be like the fig tree. Don't give up the ship and just decide you're not going to produce, so you may as well wither up and die. Don't do that. Have the faith of your Savior and step into that situation and start praying like your life depended on it. And don't stop. And every time that somebody questions you or makes fun of you or circumstances kind of, you know, jab at you and tell you that it's not going to work out, you keep praying. Every time you're tempted to talk bad about the situation and say how it's not going to work out, instead you turn around and lift that thing back up to the Lord and say, Lord, I'm trusting you for this. I don't know how you're going to work it out, but God, I believe you. And in the process of talking to the Most High God, He will cleanse your heart. And in the long term, you will see Him do some stuff. And I want to see what God turns out in 24 through your prayers. So would you bow with me? I wonder if there was a particular while I was speaking this morning that the Holy Spirit pointed out and said, I need you to pray on this particular. A person, a situation, a ministry opportunity, a job. I need you to pray on this particular, and I need you to not quit. I want to challenge you right now. Your head's bowed, you're not looking around. I want to challenge you to pick up a pen and write it in the front of your Bible. If you don't have a Bible with you, write it on your hand. Write it down right now. Write it down. Don't let it pass. Write it down right now because you'll forget. You know you'll go out of here, you'll forget. Write it down. Write it on your hand. Tap it in your phone. Please don't go on Facebook. We're having an invitation right now. Write it down. And covenant, agree with God to pray. I'm not going to stop. Father God, thank you so much for how you love us, you care for us. Lord, there are all types of things happening in the world at any given moment. To watch the earthquakes and to watch the war in the Middle East and watch all of these things amp up and become increased in intensity, Lord, it causes me to wonder if it's not time for you to come and get us, to wonder if it's not near the end. But Lord, I don't have answers to that. What I do have is an opportunity to pray in the time you've given me. What I do have an opportunity for is to walk with you in such a way so that I produce fruit so that when you come looking for it, it's there, it's ready, and I'm useful for your service. And Lord, I don't know what comes next, but I know you, and you hold the future, and so we trust you this morning. And ask you, Lord, please guide us. Guide us in prayer. Guide us, Lord. Turn our hearts inside out if need be, Lord, so that we would be the people that seek your face in prayer. Lord, because if you don't move, if you don't build the house, we all labor in vain. Thank you, God. Thank you for the invitation to pray. Thank you for the reminder, Jesus, of the power that is there in prayer. Help us now to walk that out as we go from this place. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.